Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. On Sunday, we had a wrap-up of our Vacation Bible School week. It was really amazing. And because of that, I streamed a special message to the North Campus and to our life groups about the true nature of our salvation. We don't do a really good job of teaching about this in church a lot of times. What did Jesus do on the cross for us, really? Was it simply a get-out-of-jail-free card for us, or is there something much, much deeper to it than that? Shouldn't it affect every single day of our lives? Last Sunday, I kind of brought up something that really generated some buzz. Last Sunday, I talked about how your decision to be saved and that moment where you walked that aisle, cried that tear, and prayed that prayer, that event that happened in your life wasn't your salvation. It's part of your salvation, but it's not the whole of your salvation. And I kind of talked about this just a little bit, and dude, it really got a response. People have talked to me about it. I got some emails this week. I heard some life group discussion was lively, and I think you guys talked about it a little bit in your feedback time there on the North Campus. So I thought it would be really good for me today to kind of come back and apologize to you. I need to apologize to you, not because of what I said last week, but because we don't talk about this enough. Scripture is really clear that salvation isn't exactly what the church has kind of been lulled into teaching. I'm guilty of this myself. I think I used to teach about this a lot better, a lot more often. But because of the soundbite nature of the way we do church today, I got about 30, 40 minutes each week. I just can't delve into this extremely important issue. The Bible tells us that the nature of our salvation is the most important thing. And if we don't understand this, we don't understand anything about what God tells us. The nature of our salvation literally is the difference between life and death. It's the difference in eternity for us. And I don't think that we do a really good job of teaching it appropriately. So today I want to kind of go back and do what I've done before in the past, and I want to kind of explore the nature of our salvation. I think that we tend to teach it lazy. We tend to teach it wrong. We tend to teach it incomplete. We say that you can know that you were saved because you had that event in your life. You walked that aisle. You cried that tear. You prayed that prayer. That event happened. It's a calendar date in your life. And so you know you have been saved. Would it surprise you to know that Scripture doesn't describe salvation in those terms? In fact, I think Jesus would even argue against that line of thinking if we really came down to it. So I want us to look today and see what the nature of our salvation really is. In fact, I want to kind of go through some verses. I hope you're using your live event. I want to go through some verses, and I want to really explore how Scripture describes our salvation. The book of Hebrews was written to believers. And in Hebrews 12, it says that we are to look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Now, wait a minute. It's talking to believers. And if we're to look after each other so that we don't fail to receive the grace of God. Now, wait a minute. I thought I had received the grace of God. Isn't that what salvation is? Is it really possible I may not receive the grace of God? 2 Corinthians 2 describes believers as, and I quote, those who are being saved. It says that twice. We are those who are being saved. Now, wait a minute. I thought I had been saved. I thought it was a done deal. Are you telling me that it's still an ongoing process in my life? I thought it was an event. Now you're telling me it's still happening. In Philippians 2:12, it says that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, wait a minute. I thought it was worked out. I thought Jesus had it worked out. I thought there was a plan in place and it was locked down. Are you telling me I still got to work on this? How do I need to be involved here in this? And in Ephesians 4:30, it says that he has identified you as his own. So you are his. So you, it says, will be saved on the day of redemption. So I'm his, But it doesn't say I have been saved. It says I will be saved. Now, wait a minute. I'm very confused now. We're talking about an event. We're talking about a process. And maybe we're even talking about another event. What does this really all mean? And how do I deal with this? First blank on your page is this. Do I fully understand what I have in Christ? Do I really have a full knowledge and comprehension of what it means to be saved? And I just want to say this, that you and I don't define our salvation. God defines what salvation is for us, because you and I don't deserve to dictate terms, right? You and I were created in God's image in the garden, there to steward this world for God. We were given everything by Him. We were the pinnacle of His creation. Yet we chose to openly defy God, to rebel against Him, to take matters into our own hands, and to decide that we were worth making the decisions in our life, not God. So we became rebellious, treasonous criminals against Him. Romans 3, quoting the prophet Isaiah, says this, "All have turned away, all have become useless. No one does good, not a single one." We don't do any good. We're broken. We're separated from God. He goes on in verse 20 to say, "No one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands." So God's given us a full Old Testament full of law to obey, to please Him. And He also tells us that no matter how hard you try, you can't. You're not going to make it yourself. You can't do it yourself. The law, He says, simply shows us how sinful we are. So we're doomed. We're hopeless. No one does right. No one pleases God. We're all under this death penalty from our sin. And next blank on your page, I cannot justify myself before God. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. I'm never going to be there. I am legally guilty. I've been tried and convicted as a treasonous criminal, and I'm legally guilty before God. I am not holy. I'm never going to be holy. And so I deserve the punishment of death. And you might look at me and say, "Well, Steve, that's why I walked that aisle. That's why I prayed that prayer. I wanted to get saved because I know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I got saved, and now I don't have to pay that penalty." Well, I'm proud of you, and I'm glad that you did that. I did that too. And what I want to tell you this morning is what you did, it's not that it wasn't right, it just isn't all. Okay, it's not that it wasn't right, it just isn't all. Your salvation is so much more powerful than that. There's such a bigger deal for you than just what you did that day that you prayed to receive Christ. In fact, here's what I want to do. I want to divide up, for the purposes of this conversation, I want to divide up your salvation into two categories, two components, two portions of one whole, maybe two flip sides of a coin. What you did when you received your salvation that day, you prayed to receive Christ, you received what the theologians call justification. You became justified by Christ. Remember the last blank or a blank or two ago was that I can't justify myself? You can't, so Jesus does it for you. You became justified by faith. Next blank on your page is Christ's death justifies my life. I couldn't do it myself, so He did it for me. Justification, next blank, justification is salvation from the penalty of sin. You no longer have to pay the penalty because Jesus has already paid it for you. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 says, "The Lord has laid on Him the sins of us all. He paid my debt for me." And the next blank is that He gives me right legal standing. Because of what Jesus did for me in my justification, I now have a legal claim that I don't have to go to hell anymore. That I can stand with Jesus, and I'm a co-heir to the throne. I've got a legal claim on that throne. It tells me that I belong to Christ. I belong to God. Legally, I belong in heaven forever. Next blank is this. He gives me right legal standing. Romans 8:33 says, "Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself." So our justification is what God does for me. He gives me a legal belonging to him. But the good news is there's so much more than just belonging. There's so much more than simply having a legal claim to a position in heaven. Your salvation that Jesus does for you on the cross is so much more comprehensive than that. That's why Jesus kicks it up a notch. You'll never see Jesus saying, if you want to be my follower, you got to pray a prayer and now you're my follower. That's not what Jesus says. In fact, in Mark 8, Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. This is hugely different. We in the church teach that all you got to do is pray a prayer and you're good, but Jesus is talking about this maybe painful, maybe difficult, lifelong process of not just belonging, but becoming something different. It's not just about having a right legal standing, but it's about being changed into something else. This is a huge deal to Jesus. It's not just something he says tritely. In fact, in Matthew 10, he even ups the ante more. He says, if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. He says, if you cling to your life, you'll lose it, but if you give up your life for me, you'll find it. Jesus is really clear that your salvation is not simply about belonging, it's also, and maybe more importantly, about becoming. This is huge for us. This part of your salvation is called, by the theologians, it's called sanctification. So you got justification. You were legally his the day you prayed to receive Christ, but now you're in a lifelong process because of what Jesus did of sanctification, of becoming more and more like him. Think of it this way. The day you bought your house, you went to the closing, you signed the papers, and at that moment, that house legally became yours. You are responsible for everything that happens in that house. You are liable for anything bad that might happen to anyone in your house. No one would dispute your legal claim on that house. But the truth is, you go and not make 3 or 4 or 5 of those payments, and guess what? That house can be taken from you, right? Because you financed it through the bank, and the bank has a legal claim on that. Even though it's legally yours, it can still revert back to the bank. So you're in a long process of buying. You have bought that house, but you are also buying that house. Every payment that you make on that house makes that house more and more yours. It's becoming yours. And not only that, but it's in a transformation process whereby you're making it your own, right? You're landscaping it the way you want it. Maybe you've painted it, you put a new roof on. Maybe you're decorating it to look more and more like you. With every day that passes, that house more and more reflects you. So you bought the house. You're also buying the house. And one day, you're going to get the deed when you've made your last payment, and that house will actually become your house. You've bought it, you're buying it, and one day it will be bought by you. This is kind of what this is, that Christ has given us justification. He's bought us with a price. He's also given us sanctification. He is in the process of changing us. He is buying us, turning us more and more into his image. And he will one day save us on the day of glorification. Glorification is where he saves us at the end of everything. So justification, sanctification, glorification. That's really three important components of our salvation. This is what a relationship with God really is. Do not let somebody lie to you and tell you it's anything as simplistic as a simple decision and event. It's also a process that we're going through to become more and more like him. The book of Ephesians says it this way. It says that God's plan for you is that everything will be summed up in Christ. Everything will be summed up in him. I love that term. It'll be summed up in Christ. Everything about you, summed up in Christ. That means that somebody's doing the math, right? It means that everything is being added up. All of Christ is being added to you. And as it's being added, we are subtracting away that old you. Christ is killing off more and more what you used to be. And in the end, the only thing that's going to survive is everything that is Christ. It's going to all sum up in him. So the question is, are you being transformed? Are you being changed? Are you becoming more like him? Because that old you isn't going to make it into heaven. Only what he replaces of you with himself. This is kind of a big deal. You know that passage in Romans 8 that says that we know that all, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. This conforming process is something that takes place over the entire course of our lives. It's not just an event, it's a process, and it's part of what Jesus buys for us on the cross. In Romans 12, it says that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. It goes on and it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're in this process of becoming more and more like him. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says that on judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. So in other words, we are being sanctified in this progression of change towards glorification. And at the moment of glorification, there will be fire, and it will reveal the kind of work that we've done. It says, the fire will show if my work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, in other words, if whatever they've done that's not summed up in Christ is burned up, that builder will suffer a great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. And you can see the nature of our salvation is so much more comprehensive than just simply an event that happens in my life. Next blank on your page, sanctification is the process of life change. It's the process of being transformed into his image. John MacArthur says, real salvation is not only justification, and it cannot be isolated from regeneration, sanctification, and ultimately glorification. Salvation is an ongoing process as much as it is a past event. It is the work of God through which we are conformed to the image of his son. Genuine assurance comes from seeing the Holy Spirit's transforming work in one's life, not from clinging to the memory of some experience. 2 Corinthians 3 says that we all with unveiled face are beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. In other words, as we behold the glory of God, he is changing us from one level of glory to another, making us more and more and more like the image we are seeing, like him. That's the goal of sanctification in our lives. Sanctification, next blank, is the power, sorry, sanctification is salvation from the power of sin. Justification is salvation from the penalty of sin. Justification means I'm no longer under the penalty, but sanctification means I'm no longer under the power of sin. As I am transformed, sin has less and less and less of a grip on me. And lastly, I want to say that sanctification happens best in community. Hebrews 10 says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So I want to encourage you, if you're not already in a life group, be in a life group, because that's how God best works his transformation process inside each of us. He's in the process of killing off that old me and that old you, and of bringing to life himself his son in me, so that one day everything will be summed up in Christ. Romans 6 says that you should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way that you live, and do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument to the evil and serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. I love the way that it says it in a book that I read. It says this, it's the last blank on your page. God loves you just as you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. The price that Jesus paid on the cross was far too expensive for you to just have an event of prayer in your life. What Jesus did on the cross was for you today and tomorrow and every day of your life. It ought to never leave you the same as it found you. And every day, you ought to be dying more to yourself, turning from your old sin, taking up that cross, being in the process of transformation and becoming more and more like him. That's the nature of our salvation. It's not simply an event. It's a process. It's something that we're in all of our lives. Man, appreciate the entirety of the gift he gives you and live it out every day. In your live event, there's other verses and other links to other articles about this to help you. Have a discussion about it. Talk about this. Ask questions about it and see where that would lead. I really want God to do an incredible work in you, and I really hope he's doing that work in me too. Let me pray for you real quick. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of the cross. Father, thank you that the life of transformation is not just some add-on. It's not some opt-in. It's not something we may or may not have. But thank you that Jesus bought it all for us. Lord, I pray that we would not just experience death to sin, but God, I pray that we'd really experience life in you and that it would change us every single day. Lord, make us more and more into your image because of what Jesus is doing in us and through us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.